You want to read it. It's only 25 verses in it, so we're at 19 in there. And we're going to continue our study. It was a great vacation. Thank you for the prayers. I didn't get eaten by a grizzly or anything like that, or fall overboard and swallowed by a whale. Nothing of that nature. But it was a very good trip. I went zip lining for the first time, which was exciting for an old guy to get up there and get strapped in and jump, you know. So anyway, it was a lot of fun. Good to be with the family and get back in one piece, which we wondered about based on the way the airlines do things anymore. Anyway, please, we're at Jude 19. Let's go ahead and open up and take just a minute for prayer to present ourselves in front of the throne of grace. Get ourselves ready to study the Word. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for this amazing grace that you poured out upon each and every one of us. We thank you for your blessings. We thank you for your test. We thank you for the freedom that we have in this nation to be able to assemble together and be able to open up your word without fear of retribution from the government. And Father, we want to praise you just for all of that. Thank you for your word. Thank you for its clarity. Thank you for its guidance. And Father, we pray that this morning we will learn correctly what you have for us to learn, and we'll be able to remember it and use it as it is needed in life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you remember, Jude is all about the last days. It is talking about the last days, the people that are going to be coming in the last days. We have seen the false teachers. The verses 5 to 7 is their past judgment. He takes us back through a little brief course in history and says, this is what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah, the Exodus generation. He says, okay, it's going to happen again. Just get ready for it. And then in verse 8 to 13, he talks about the present characteristics that the false teachers have. And he's talking about things that, of course, would start in the first century, but they would come to a culmination at a particular point in history. And then 14 to 16, he talks about their future judgment, what is getting ready to happen and come upon them. Now, verse 17 is the instruction to believers. It starts getting real practical here, and so we're gonna go through that. I'm gonna read verse 17 to start. He says, "But you, beloved," notice he's addressing believers. This term beloved goes with believers. It means to be the recipient of love. He says, "Be reminded of the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now the apostles were the 12 people that he picked out along the way. Of course, Judas betrayed. He left. I think Paul was a replacement for Judas. My personal understanding and belief that he was. But the apostles, literally the word means to be sent out with authority. So it requires that a person that has authority send another one out. And there were people sent out with authority throughout the New Testament. Timothy, Barnabas. Barnabas means son of encouragement. He's called an apostle. But I think there are only 12 gifts of apostleship. And we looked at that because apostleship is a spiritual gift, not simply an office that is selected or elected to. But it's a spiritual gift because that's found in Ephesians 4 and along about verses 7 through 11. By the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. So one of the requirements of canonicity is that it had to be written by an apostle or one close to an apostle. It should have been verified by the prophets of that day who had that gift to be able to look at a writing received from Paul, John, Peter, whoever it was, James, and say, this is scripture, we need to keep it, copy it, pass it around. This is not. We don't need to keep it. They did that with two of the four letters written to Corinth. So the apostles are very important people. And he says they're the ones that brought the message according to Jude. They're the ones that brought the message. And then in verse 18, it says that they were saying to you, they as the apostles were saying to you, in the last time there shall be mockers, following after their own ungodly lust. Now, we've already seen these false teachers and their characteristics. They turn grace into licentiousness. They use the grace of God as a license to sin. There's several things that mark who they are. And he says, actually, they're just following their sin nature, their lust pattern of their sin nature. And that's what they're really doing. And they're mocking the Lord whenever they're doing that. And then verse 19, where we left off, and it seems like a year ago, it wasn't but about 3 weeks, but it seems like a year to me, and I don't know if it seems that long to you or whatever. But verse 19 says, these are the ones that cause divisions. Now, this is the word apodirizo, and it's used one time. It's an interesting word. It means to move away from and divide up. It's Thayer's lexicon says it means to draw boundaries to separate themselves from the living fellowship of Christians. They cause boundaries of separation. Now, this is sadly what it happened with the rise of denominations and a whole lot of things over the course of history. The titles got more important, and it's interesting. For example, if you believe that a church should be run by elders, you're a Presbyterian. Okay, presbyteros means elder, what it's about. If you're an Episcopalian, that comes from episkopos, and that means that there are bishops involved in it. So they start dividing over forms of church government, whenever that's not a legitimate cause of division. Church government, in my opinion, there's no prescribed form. They're described forms. They tell you what happened and how it happened. There were elders, there were shepherds, there were different forms of church government, congregational forms like at Antioch in Acts chapter 11. So the question is it what's going to fit your culture, your time frame, that is going to be able to do things decently and in order? So you don't divide up over it. But yet people were killed for holding a different view of church government throughout the history of the church. Well, it started rising up then, but now look how many different denominations we've got. You look at the Baptists. I don't know how many different Baptists there are. I made a mistake one time. I was selling Bible books door to door. It was Friday of the second week. It was a traumatic experience. And walked in the house, got it up and followed all the sales protocol, got all the family together, and I said, let me ask you this. If we knew more about the people and customs and times of the Bible, do you think we could understand the Bible better? This man jumped right up off the sofa. No, absolutely not. Son, I'm a primitive Baptist. You know what that is? And I said, I was a kid, 19 years old, I said, just like any other Baptist, isn't it? That was not the right thing to say. He was a 5-point Calvinist to the core, and he didn't even think you had to believe to be saved. You're either elect or you're not elected. You're going to heaven or you're not going to heaven, and that's the way it is. So I got educated in that, and the next house I called on was a preacher of a Free Will Baptist church. And they believe you can lose your salvation. So, I mean, and you start seeing all these different denominations fighting with each other over a whole lot of stuff. And there are things, indeed, worth separating for. Romans chapter 16 talks about it. There are indeed things worth separating for. But all the petty stuff we've separated in the church is really just demonic. It truly is. That's what it is. He said they are dividing themselves up. They're the ones causing divisions. And then it says worldly minded. Psychikos is an interesting word. We'll see it again second session. It's only used 6 times, and it means it's often translated as natural. Psyche is soul. Ikos means pertaining to the soul. And it is used in 1 Corinthians 15 of the natural body. That's how it's translated there. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, we'll look at in a minute, of the natural man, which cannot understand the things of the Spirit. Now, it says basically you have different definitions, different lexicons say it's like they're animals. Okay? Natural. Not spiritual at all. Not the beloved in the brethren, but natural people. He says, the void of the Spirit. Now, your English says the Spirit. There's a problem, though, because the is not there. The void of Spirit, literally, is what it says. And may with echo is a word not having a spirit, is the literal Greek translation. Now, there's no definite article with it, so it's not talking about the Holy Spirit. What we do know is that there is a human spirit. And of course, there's a divide over the human spirit that can be found in Christendom and Christianity. I was taught, and I still believe, that man is born with a body and soul, and at the moment of salvation, they receive a human spirit. We're dichotomous, two of us, and at the point of salvation, we are trichotomous. A human spirit is added as one of the 50 things we receive at the point of salvation. However, there's some very knowledgeable people, Charles Ryrie being one of them, that believes that everybody's born body, soul, and spirit, but the spirit is unregenerate. So at the point of salvation, the human spirit inside of a person is regenerated. The bottom line is it doesn't matter. Amen. Okay? It really doesn't. That's one of those things that we divide up over. Well, do you believe man is dichotomous or trichotomous? I've heard this discussion. And I answer, I don't care. Which usually stimulates further conversation. If you received a human spirit that is born again, or if your human spirit was already there and it got born again, the result is it's a born again human spirit. This verse indicates that the trichotomous view is that you're born dichotomous and become trichotomous at the moment of salvation. This verse, not having a spirit, indicates that that these are unbelievers that don't have a human spirit. I have never seen this verse used as proof of that, but that's literally what it's saying. You have to pay attention to when the word "the" is put with something in Scripture. Is it in there or is it not in there? One of the important aspects of knowing the original languages, is it in there? Is like Jesus, the Son of the God. Not the Son of God. Things can be definite, that's the word "the," without having a definite article, but they're few and far between. And they become obvious when they are. But normally, whenever the Holy Spirit inspires a writer to leave the definite article off, there's reason for it. Now, I could go farther and farther. The book of Galatians talks about the law, and everybody translated the law, the law, the law. In most of those usages of nomos found in the book of Galatians, the word "the" is not there. So what does that mean? It means you can't make up any law that's going to get you into heaven. See, not just the Mosaic law, it goes farther than that. You want to set your own standard of laws you have to obey to get you into heaven? It's not going to work. That's the bottom line of it. And specifically the Mosaic law. We're supposed to obey it, but it wouldn't get anybody into heaven. He says, not having a spirit. Now, the Lord himself warned of the rise of these people. That was the first point that we looked at last week. Matthew 24, Mark 13. When you see the ampersand sign between these, that's a mark that I use to say these are parallel passages. There are parts of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And they're a parallel passage within that. So they're saying basically the same thing in a little different way. Sermon on the Mount last Wednesday that we started, we use that a lot because the best way to study the Gospels is to look at all of them at once. Don't just take one and go all the way through it. They're designed to relate the same events from different perspectives. So if you want to understand it, you look at all four of them at once and track it that way. Now, they're human messengers of Satan described as, and this is what we find in Jude, they're ungodly people that distort grace. Okay, they are revilers who defile the flesh. They reject authority. They revile angelic majesties. They attack things they don't understand, don't do the things they know or are innately known. These are the false teachers. And they're mockers who carry an irreverent message through erroneous worldviews. These erroneous worldviews are infiltrating the churches today. And we've come to find that out. We know that quite well. Now, the third point is where we left off. And this is a text that implies that the human spirit is received at the point of faith in Christ rather than regenerated from a fallen condition. That's what this verse indicates. The human spirit is received at the point of faith in Christ rather than regenerated from a fallen condition. Doesn't prove it all by itself, but it certainly lends to that particular theological viewpoint. Now, unbelievers who are devoid of the Spirit, Holy Spirit, unbeliever doesn't have the Holy Spirit inside of them, nor a human spirit, cannot properly appraise spiritual issues. Now, 1 Corinthians 2:14 is actually going to set the context for our next class, next hour, because we're going to talk about how to build on the foundation. Who is the foundation? Is spelled out. What is the foundation? How do we build on it? It's interesting that as I study different topics, different things emerge out of it. And right now what has emerged out of this study in Jude and looking at overcoming in the last days, overcoming the evil of the last days, is the importance of building up one another. Little passage, 1 Thessalonians 5:11, other passages. The importance of a church body is called to not be a bunch of individuals who don't have anything to do with each other, but they are called to build up one another. That's why he wants churches. He wants us to assemble together with people we don't like. It's a fact. You remember what he told the disciples? If two or three of you can agree on anything, I will listen. I really want to see him replay that when we get to heaven, because I just have this feeling he was kind of saying, you bunch of idiots. But he was Jesus, and he was gracious most of the time. And he just said, come on, guys. It's not an argument about who's the greatest. It's an argument about who's the servant. You know, get your priorities right. So anyway, a natural man, 1 Corinthians 2:14. This is part of the things that the Corinthians messed up. Chapter 2 was one of them. They didn't know what it took to understand spiritual things. Okay, 1 Corinthians 2:14, a natural man. This is the soulish man, that all they have is the soul. They act on what's going on in the world. They are impulsive and react a lot to environment rather than what is right, letting what is right guide their thoughts. He says, a natural man, an unbeliever, cannot accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Now, have you had a talk with an unbeliever in recent history? They think you're crazy. If you hold to Jesus Christ as the Son of God that came and took our place on a cross and rose from the dead, you're nuts. And that's going to become more prevalent. He says, they're foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them. If we went into the Greek, he's not empowered to understand them. He's not able. Because they're spiritually appraised. An unbeliever doesn't have the Holy Spirit. An unbeliever doesn't have, it appears, a human spirit. Because a human spirit helps us understand spiritual things. Chapter 3 in 1 Corinthians, Paul is going to explain to a carnal church, because that's what they are, a carnal church, how to get their life and get their act back together. Now, the natural body with its flaws should lead us to realize there's a spiritual body that's not flawed. From 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42, if you want to turn there with me quickly, this is a... this beautiful passage, often done at funerals. When people start talking about the resurrection at a funeral, often this verse will come up. He says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It has sown a perishable body. It's raised an imperishable body. See, this is talking about us right now. This body's perishable. Okay, it has an expiration date on it, if you will. It is sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. Sown in dishonor, you got a sin nature. With a sin imputed from Adam all the way to every member of the human race. And so when you're born, that's what you got. But it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It's amazing how sometimes we get to thinking, especially whenever we're young men as teenagers, get to thinking they're invincible. We got it all figured out. Nothing can happen to us. Nothing can hurt us, etc. And then we get older and things start falling apart and arthritis sets in. You can't get rid of it. You know, and you start getting replacement body parts and all these things. You realize, yeah, it is sown in weakness. And no matter how strong I think I am, I'm weak. It's amazing how little thorn. And amazing how little thorn can absolutely upset your whole body. Step on one. I was deer hunting one time, got something stuck in my arm. Came back, got out of the camouflage. I could barely see it. I went after it. And I got into a hawthorn bush. And I went after it, couldn't get it. Went after it several times, couldn't get it. And one day, it was sitting at the dinner table. This is always a good place to pull a thorn out of your flesh. And it had worked its way to the edge, and I grabbed it and pulled it out. And it was a hawthorn, about close to an inch long. And it was, I got a taste of Paul's thorn in the flesh and what it meant. But you realize, no matter how powerful your body is, little things like that can bring it down. He says it's sown in weakness, but it's raised in power. Can you imagine this new body? It says it's sown a natural body. Here's our words. Psychikos. It's sown. That's an unbeliever. It's sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, and there is, there's also a spiritual body. And so also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual's not first, but the natural. Then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, earthy. Second man's from heaven. As is the earthy, so also those who are earthy. And as is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. And just as we have borne the image of the earthy in Adam, so also we shall bear the image of the heavenly in Christ. Because we are born again into Him. So the natural body with its flaws should lead us to realize there's a spiritual body. There is something better. There is something eternal. There is something imperishable. There is something that is powerful. There is something that is glorious. That's what we have to look forward to. Now, how about these mockers of the last days? Okay? They promote unity while they're actually dividing the body of Christ. That's one of the things they say, we need to come together. And in order to come together, we need to throw away all the moral laws that God established in the Bible. Because sin will divide us. It's a true statement, but you don't do away with sin. You conform to righteousness. See, that's what they're trying to do. I find it interesting that sometimes you hear that crime statistics have gone down in certain places. Sometimes it's because they've removed all the laws. And don't charge anybody. So I guess the crime statistic could go down. Now, they promote unity while actually dividing the body of Christ by not holding to the standards set by the Word of God. Ephesians 4:12. Now, whenever the Word of God and the body of Christ, see, the body of Christ, we're called to build it up quantitatively. We're supposed to go into all the world, preach the gospel. That's what we're called to do. But also qualitatively. Because one of the things we found in different parts of the world is that the evangelist goes in there and they evangelize and people get saved and get born again and then they leave them. with nothing. No teaching, no training, no nothing. That's a mistake. Because it's like leaving a baby on a doorstep. You don't know what's gonna happen. Ephesians 4:12. After he said he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastor teachers, for what purpose did he give those gifts? For the equipping of the saints. For the work of service, diakonos, to the building up of the body of Christ. See, it's not just quantitatively, it is qualitatively. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith. When do we need to stop building? When do we attain the unity of the faith? And of the knowledge of the Son of God, namely the knowledge of the Son of God. The unity of the faith is about who Jesus is. Okay? Was he a man that got so good he became God? The occult will have you believe that. They'll actually say Jesus finally got it right and he ascended to godhood. That he's just one of the ascended masters of the occult. That's in their writings. I don't recommend you read them. If you do, with caution. But that basically says that Jesus got so good he became a god. Now you follow me and I'll show you how to become a god. That's been Satan's lie since the garden. And I think actually before the garden. That's who he is. Well, he says, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we're no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. See, Paul is writing before Jude does, and Paul is writing about almost the same thing. They're just coming at it from a different angle. He says, but speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, see, the church is the body of Christ. Okay? How many, there's a lot of places the church assembles, and we call them churches, but there's really only one church. And it's all the believers from the day of Pentecost until he calls us home in the air. And that's called the church. It was a mystery doctrine to the people of old. He says, who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. We're supposed to look for ways to minister to the body of Christ. And how do we do that? Speaking the truth in love. So when error enters in, we need to be ready to speak the truth in love, not in condemnation. There's enough of that around. Then one of the ways you can do that is ask questions. Well, what about? Oh, you don't believe that there is a God? How do you explain how the heavens and earth got here? Just by accident? By chance? One of the ways to do it is to ask the questions. Now, the mockers of the last days, that's what they do. They promote unity. That is their message. Sounds a lot like the United Nations, right? Yeah. The United Nations is promoting a oneness of world government. That's what they want. And now, the way things are going, that's where the pressure's coming from. Let's put this into a one world government. Why? So we can control the environment. I got news for them. God controls the environment. We're not supposed to be bad stewards of what he has given us, obviously. But he's in charge, not us. Save the planet. You can't save the planet. I'm going to save the planet by not using plastic soda straws. Is that absurd or what? They say, oh, these plastic bags that you get at the grocery store. It takes 1,000 years for them to... No, it doesn't. Put one out in the sun. Put one out in the sun and see if it's there in a few weeks. It'll disintegrate. You say, oh, it looks good. Then try to pick it up if you got dirt in it or something like that. You better get ready to pick up another mess. Now, this is what they do. They use worldly wisdom that's actually demonic at its source. James chapter 3. Now, some people claim to be wise. The Bible always says, be careful if you think yourself wise, lest you fall. James chapter 3, first book written of the New Testament, spells out some important principles. And here's James 3:14. He says, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart. In other words, if on the inside what's driving you is that you're jealous of what other people have, their fame, their fortune, their power, their pleasure, you're jealous of them. Selfish ambition, you want to promote yourself. Okay, that's your objective. How do I promote myself? You know, you go get the self-help books, looking out for old number one and stuff like that. And then, do not be arrogant, James writes, and so lie against the truth. If you're harboring these things, they are sins. Okay? Don't think you've arrived. He says, this wisdom is not that that comes down from above, but it's earthly, it's natural, and it's demonic. And that's what we're seeing a lot of on this planet right now, is demonic wisdom. They look for ways. The word iniquity means to twist. So when you take the truth and you twist it for selfish ends, it becomes iniquity. I'm thankful the Lord died to pay for our iniquities, because people become masters at taking the truth and twisting it. All you have to do is look at some of the recent court cases that have been going on, and you can see very easily what a worker of iniquity looks like, to take the truth and to twist it so that you can promote yourself politically. We see it. It's broadcast on the news media all the time. He says this type of wisdom, it is earthly, comes from the earth, it is natural, from unbelievers, it's demonic. Look where the real source is coming from. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. Have you noticed that lately? Chaos. If you want a one-girl world government, how do you do it? Just like the Bolsheviks did, Russia in the 1917. They sowed chaos in order to get the Tsar out of power so that they could take control of the Russian government and install Marxism communists. That's exactly what they did. They've used the same ploys everywhere, ever since. And people, sadly, get not smart enough to recognize it and stand up against it. I know places in India that it happened, back where one of our friends are on the back wall back there. Communists came as a Christian nation in India, Christian state, and they came in and befriended the Christians. I was told one time, our driver's communist, but it's okay because they're on our side. And when I got him off to the side, I said, they are not on your side. This is the way they play. And so they went and killed a couple of Hindus that were causing a whole lot of persecution and trouble. They killed them, threw their bodies in the river. And the Christians went, yay! Okay, tells you they're headed down the wrong path real fast. Christians were happy that they left. And then what did the Christians do? Help them get elected into the governmental positions. What's the first thing that happened when they got elected? They shut down a public hospital. What's the second thing that happened? They reevaluated the tax rules. And they raised the taxes, property taxes on people. Oh, and then you're not supposed to meet or assemble together in groups over 20. I mean, this is what they do as they clamp down and take power. They get you on their side, and then if you say anything to them, they eliminate you if you don't conform. That is the way they work. He says, disorder in every evil thing. That's where you find the devil at work. Verse 17, but the wisdom from above is first pure. How do you measure purity? By the standard of the Word of God. It's not in violation of it. It's pure. It's peaceable. You do the things that make for peace. It's gentle. Gentle is power under control. It's hard to realize. That's what gentle is. It doesn't mean weak. It means you have power under control. Reasonable. Common sense behind it. Full of mercy and good fruits. And it's unwavering. This is the wisdom from above. It doesn't change. The world changes as it deems a need. And he says, without hypocrisy. It's a real deal. No false faces. No playing games. No political moves. That's what it's saying. The real wisdom that comes down from above. And this is what the mockers of the last days use. Then they offer a different means of salvation. From Galatians 1. This is the first book written by Paul. In Galatians 1 and verse 6, he says, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. Paul, see, evangelized. He went in. What's his gospel? You're saved by grace through faith. That not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. It is not of works, lest any should boast. So a different gospel is one that adds works into it. Okay? He says, you've deserted the grace of Messiah for a different gospel, which is really not another gospel. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Messiah. And even though we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Now, Paul is right in the middle of this thing. He said, his gospel is by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, clear. Not of works, clear. So don't add works to it. And he says, if I get all messed up, here's Paul with a little bit of humility in his life, right? It's the first epistle that he's written. And here he is with some humility, and he says, if I come back to you with another gospel, I want to tell you the first one I gave you was right and the second one's wrong. If I get converted to, fill in the blank, where you've got to work to be saved, or you've got to work to stay saved, or you've got to work to prove you're saved, if I get into any of that sort of stuff, don't listen to me. Now see, that's honor coming through. It's also the inspiration of the Holy Spirit coming through. And he says, as we have said before, and I say to you, if any man's preaching a gospel contrary to that which you receive, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? That's what he's asking the churches in Galatia, who accused him of seeking the favor of men. And Paul's going to, in chapter 2, at this book, he's going to say, Peter and I went nose to nose on an issue of his salvation by grace or his salvation by works. And what was the issue over? The Judaizers had crept into the church and started wanting the men who were newly converted to be, and from the Gentiles, to be circumcised, called the circumcision party. And so the circumcision party moved in, and Paul stood nose to nose with Peter. That's chapter 2 of Galatians and Acts chapter 15. And it was an argument in the Jerusalem council. Is salvation by grace through faith, or is it by works? What is it? That was a big argument. And Paul won the argument. He says, am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I was trying to please men, I wouldn't be a bondservant of Christ. And Paul makes it about as clear as you can make it. And what happens with these false teachers of the last days? They offer a different gospel. They come in with a different set of worldviews. They try to change what the Word of God says. They do everything to say the Word of God, that the Bible is not the Word of God. They've attacked the Scriptures unmercifully. Seldom did anybody do that throughout history. But starting in the mid-1800s, they had a bunch of scholars that decided that Moses didn't write the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. Now, when you make a decision like that, what does it do? It calls Christ a liar who said Moses did write it. Okay? So the first attack, subtly, is that Christ was wrong. Now, if Christ was wrong, how could he be Messiah? You see the demonic wisdom that came from that? The earthly wisdom? And they decided that Moses didn't write any of it. It was all oral tradition, and you know what happens with oral tradition. It gets all confused and messed up and everything else. And so the people that liked Jehovah, the Yahwist, they started writing it down, but not for 500 years after Moses. The Yahwist. And then there was a bunch of people said, no, we like Elohim better. And they went back and added Elohim into the Scriptures. And then that was 850 B.C. Then in 621 B.C., when Hezekiah found the law again and pulled it out, that's where the D part of it, the Deuteronomist, came in. And that's when they added another portion of the Scripture, which was the law. So they started off with writing things about Jehovah, writing things about Elohim. And then 200-something years later after they did that, they added the law in. And then about 450, with Ezra and Nehemiah, they added the priestly code called JEDP theory. And that took over in the 1800s in the scholarly world. And that's why occasionally you might find a commentary or lexicon or something, and it makes a comment and then it goes J or P. I don't know if you have any of those, but that's where usually your lexicons come from. And they bought into that theory. I actually talked to a rabbi one time, had dinner with a rabbi one time in Tulsa, and he accepted JEDP theory as fact. How can you, being a Jew, say Moses didn't write the Pentateuch? Well, that's because it's just understood that he didn't. It was just, and I thought, why are you people still in darkness? You know, when you reject what Moses wrote down and handed down that Jesus authenticated, he didn't accept Jesus, but then why would you accept the Bible? When they attack the Bible and say that it's not accurate, it's too many mistakes, too many corrections, too many errors, too many this, too many that, like contradictions in the Bible. I'll tell you, there are no contradictions in the Bible. There are none. There's some things we don't understand. But one day we will. How do I know that? Because the Bible told me. Now we see in a mirror dimly, then face to face. Now we know in part. Then we'll know in full, as we have been fully known. God's Word has forewarned us of the tactics of those who try to discredit Him. So the key is, you got to know His Word. Study it. Read it. Read it through. Study it topically. It's the best way to protect yourself against the error of the false teachers of the last days. Let's pray. Thank You again, Father, for this day, for Your love and mercy, for Your blessings, for Your test. Father, thank You again for Your Word that prepares us for what's going on in the days in which we live. We give You the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.